Well, I think that you might relate a little bit to something my daughter said the other day. We have three boys and one girl in the midst of the three boys. And the other day we were getting in the car and she had wanted to do something before we left. We needed to leave and I told her no. And so she's sitting in her car seat in the back of the van and upset about it that I had said no. So we kind of talked about it. She continued being upset. In our house, we just call that a fit. And so I leaned back there and I said, "Hey, Liren, you need to stop your fit. You need to close your mouth and stop your fit." And she just looked at me, the poor thing, with tears rolling down her face, and she goes, "I don't know how." Right? I mean, I relate with that, and I hear echoes of that in our group as we talk about some of this that we're learning in 1 John, that we want so desperately to love other people the way God is calling us to love. We want so desperately to walk with Him the way that He wants us to walk with Him, but we just don't know how. How do we do this thing? So tonight, my main goal, my hope, is that we find some practical ways to really walk this out. For God to show us through His Word, as we dig in, we're going to look at one verse. And as we dig into that one verse, that His grace will fall on us tonight. And that we'll really figure out how we can love other people the way He really wants us to love. Right, we're going to look at one verse I said. It's 1 John 3:16. It was your memory verse this week as you went through the homework. 1 John 3:16. So you can turn there. You may not even need to turn there though. You should have it memorized. You could probably say it with me. 1 John 3:16. And here's what it says. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What that verse says is that we can really know love. We can know what it means that God loved us, and we can know what it means that we ought to love one another. We can really know that. And so let's, before we get to our first point, just lay this little bit of foundation, okay? James Boyce wrote a commentary on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as I was looking at that, one of the points that he draws out is that almost every time in the New Testament that it talks about God's love, okay, almost every time, not 100%, but almost just about every single time it talks about God's love, it points directly to the cross. Okay? That's what our verse right here says. "By this we know love. He laid down His life for us." It's pointing us directly to the cross. Okay? Almost every other time it does that. Here's what Scripture is telling us. We can know God's love. We can trust God's love. He proved it to us. How? By laying down His life. He proved it to us on the cross. And it's only with that foundation, an understanding of that foundation, and like holding on to that and not letting go of it, that we can then in turn be transformed by it, that we can be changed by it ourselves, and then because we're changed, we can then walk it out differently in how we love other people. Do you see that? We have to have this foundation. The Scripture tells us God loved us. There's no question. He loved us. And it's shown on the cross. He died for us. So we're going to look. Our first two points are going to talk about how that very fact transforms us. And then how that then transforms how we love other people. Okay? So how does that transform you? How does that transform you that Christ died on the cross? Well, now, because Christ died, here's our first point. You can walk freely in your release from sin. God's love has forgiven. You can walk freely in your release from sin. God's love has forgiven. Listen to the beginning of 1 John 3:16 again. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. In laying his life down, what did he do? One of the things that Christ did in laying his life down for us on the cross was to open up forgiveness to us. Free forgiveness. On the cross, he gives that to us. Forgiveness. Now here's the beauty of the cross. Here's one of the most compelling things about the cross. Is that on the cross, God loved us who really, we didn't deserve it. And in the same way, frankly, we didn't even desire it. We didn't even know that we needed it. We didn't even know that we had such a sin problem. But what's Romans 5:8 say? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's that whole verse say? But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? God's love points us directly to the cross. All right? So we can walk in forgiveness. We're going to look at a story in Luke 7. I want you to turn there. We're going to read this story together in Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Luke 7:36. This story, I believe, for us as women, is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture we could ever sit in. One of the just most lovely pictures of how Christ loves us. We're going to start in Luke 7:36. Let's read it. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, do you love it? Jesus heard his thoughts, and Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Think about this for a minute. We could not pay our debt. But on the cross, Jesus canceled that debt for us. We couldn't pay it. He did that for us. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want us to go back and look at just a couple parts of this passage so that we really can grasp what God did for us on the cross. What it really means that He died for us. Go back and look at verse 37 where it says, "Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." That word sinner means that she had lived a life that was devoted to sin. That she had missed the mark at times. That she had fallen short of what pleased God. And that's all of us at some point. Even those of us who have known Christ for years have parts of ourselves where we continue to be devoted to sin. We continue to struggle with some of the same things over and over and over again. And then look down at verse 39. This is Simon thinking in his mind. He says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was." What he was saying was, Jesus would know kind of what quality she was. Now listen, let me tell you something. Jesus knows what kind of woman you are. He knows. But on the cross, He died for that. And He let this woman, He knew who she was. He knew what sort of woman she was. And He drew her in and let her come to Him. And He died for that. Now look on down to verse 47. It says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many..." This word many means that her sins were vast in number, and really numerous in depth too. Not only did she have many sins, but she had sins that were really deep. Listen, Jesus knows the sins that you have, the many sins, and He knows the depth of them as well. He knows that. He knows that about me, and He knows that about you. He knew that about this woman. But what does He say in verse 48 to her? He says to her, and this is the wonder of the cross, He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And that word forgiven means that I am sending those sins away. I release you from those sins. You don't have to hold on to them any longer. All right? What's our first point? You can walk freely because the cross has released you from those sins. So now when we come to Him and confess and tell Him our sins, He already knows. He knows the sins that we've committed. He knows what we tend to be, like what sort of woman we tend to be. He knows that. But He has said, now when you come to me and confess, I have forgiven you. I am sending those sins away. I release you from those. You don't have to hold on to them any longer. I release you from those. So it doesn't matter whether you've lived a life devoted to sin. It doesn't matter what sort or what kind of woman you are. It doesn't matter how long or high or deep or wide the sins that you've committed are. Jesus says, I release you from those. And look at the last thing He says to the woman. In verse 50, He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thayer's Greek lexicon, I love how they wrote the definition of this word peace right here. It says that this peace, when Jesus says go in peace, it means the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God. All right, that our souls can be in this tranquil state of the soul that's assured of salvation. We can be so sure of what Jesus did on the cross and how much He loved us that we can then fear nothing from Him. We don't have to fear what might come next, what might happen in our life, what even God might allow, because we're so sure of that love, right? That's our foundation. So sure of His love that's displayed for us on the cross. That we can walk in that, we can walk freely in that, and our hearts can be at peace. So that's what He did on the cross, where it says back in 1 John that His love is shown in that He laid down His life for us. We can now walk freely in the release from sin. But not only that, what did it say? That we're so sure of our salvation that we don't fear anything from God. So not only that, here's our second point, that we can walk confidently before Him. God's love convicts. We can now walk confidently before Him. God's love convicts. Again, the beginning of 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." He laid down His life not only to offer us release from our sins and forgiveness, but also so that we can dwell in relationship with Him. On the cross, when Christ died for us, He was saying to us, "I want to be in relationship with you." What have we read over and over in 1 John? Abide in Him. He wants us to abide with Him, right? But what do we also know from 1 John? We know that light cannot abide with darkness. We know that righteousness cannot abide with sin. We know that truth cannot abide with deceit. So what is God saying? On the cross, He said, "Christ died for you. I want to be in relationship with you. But if you choose to stay over here where the sin is, I cannot abide there. That is not who I am. I can't dwell there. I'm light. I cannot dwell with darkness." And so in love, what does He do? He convicts us of this sin because He wants to draw us out of it into relationship with Him. Okay? We're going to talk very specifically, and you have this chart attached because I wanted you to have this that you can go back to it over and over and over again to realize the difference between conviction and condemnation. We get those confused a lot. And so let's figure out exactly what the two mean and what that looks like in our life. Now, I want you to know one thing before we start looking at the chart, okay? I'm going to tell you one thing. Now, you saw this on day four of your homework, but, you know, I'm a little bit of a, I don't know, nerd maybe, when it comes to these Greek words. And so I have been looking at this word, and I just could not get it out of my mind, okay? You saw this word. If you really are into that, you might have noticed this a little bit. But the word for condemnation you saw on day four of your homework is the word kataginosko. Okay, if you want to write it down, here's how it's spelled. K-A-T-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. This is the word for condemnation, okay? K-A-T-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. O-S-K-O. It's made up of two parts, the kata and then the ginosko. Now, here's what I couldn't get out of my mind. That second part, ginosko, is our word for know that we have seen over and over and over in 1 John. And so I just kept thinking, why is this part of condemnation? And as I looked it up and studied and read several different parts of it, here's kind of what I came to. The beginning part, kata, means according to. It means according to. And then ginosko means something that you know or understand or come to know. Okay? So here's the deal with condemnation. It is according to something that you know. It's according to something that the enemy knows. The condemnation that you hear in your mind is somehow based on your reality. Okay? If you are someone who doesn't lead worship or sing up here, you're probably not going to hear condemning thoughts like, oh, you would never lead worship like her. Right? Because that's not something that's part of your reality. That thought of condemnation wouldn't really mean that much to you. Okay? So the things that you hear as condemnation are so difficult to decide whether it's from the enemy or from God, because somehow that is kind of where you're living. It has something to do with what you're struggling with. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. So it kind of has to do with what you're going through. All right. Now let's look at this chart that's going to show us the difference, though, because it's really clear. And when we realize it, we can really start figuring out in our thoughts what's what. Okay? So let's remember, when you're in sin, God is lovingly drawing you out of that. Okay? Conviction is a lovingly drawing you out of sin. All right, so here's some, we're going to look at some of these things on the chart. You have the chart, so you can keep going back to it. We're just going to look at a few of them. Conviction, obviously, is from God. Condemnation, obviously, is from the enemy. Okay? But how do we figure out what's what? Conviction is loving. It is God's loving way of drawing us where? Not into shame, but back into relationship with Him. It's loving. All right? Condemnation is accusing. Now, these are some of the huge ones that will really help you. Conviction will be specific. It will be a specific sin. This is the thing you did. Okay? Condemnation is going to be in generalized, sweeping statements. Like what I said, oh, you could never lead worship like her. See how general and sweeping? Well, what can I do about that? Right? Okay, we're going to talk more about these. I'm going to give you some examples so that you can really see how this is played out. Conviction, if you go down a couple, has steps that can be walked out. God is going to show you how you can come out of that and back into relationship with Him. There are going to be steps that you can walk out towards repentance. Condemnation is going to be vague and confusing and uncertain. Kind of like what I said, well, what can I do about that? Does that make sense? Okay. Conviction is going to ultimately end in joy and be a blessing because it's going to draw you away from the sin and back into abiding with God. But condemnation does not have that as its goal. It wants to leave you in the shame. It wants to lead you to despair, to think you can never change, and just leave you in a place where you really start thinking, I just am going to have to carry this burden forever. I don't know how to change. It makes you think that you can't do it. Okay, let's listen to some examples. These were written for a devotional by Renee Swope. You may recognize her name for Proverbs 31 Ministries. And I thought they were so good because they make it so clear the difference in how it sounds in our mind. Okay, now this first one, I can guarantee, I would say, because we say this even to each other. So here's the lie that would be condemnation. You're such a failure as a wife or a mom or a daughter or a friend or a coworker. You're such a failure. Just that broad, you see, that's broad sweeping statement. All right, it's general. It's kind of confusing. What do you do about that? But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit might say, you are really critical the way you talk to so-and-so. You need to say you're sorry and ask forgiveness. Then say something to build them up instead of tearing them down. Do you see how specific that is? You did this. You need to ask for forgiveness. Here's how you can walk in repentance. Here's how you can restore not only the relationship with God, but here's how you can restore the relationship with the other person. See how different that is? Okay, here's the next one. Instead of shaming words, you can never be counted on. You might hear that. You can never be counted on. Here's what the Holy Spirit might say instead. You didn't keep your promise to go visit your mom. Call her to say you're sorry and ask her out to lunch this weekend. Again, it's specific. There are steps that can be walked out to restore that. It's going to bring you away from that feeling of guilt and shame. It's going to restore the relationship. Does that make sense? I can almost guarantee you that tomorrow, the first sign of failure for me, I will start hearing thoughts like, all your Bible studying, see, it's just for nothing. Why do you do it anyway? Almost every Thursday after I teach, that's what I start hearing. Is that conviction? That is not from God. That's condemnation. But here's what God might say to me. Here's what the Holy Spirit might say to me. You know, you were really impatient with your daughter as you got in the car today. You need to pull back in the garage. You need to get out and talk to her. You need to help her with what she wanted help with before you got in the van. Now that might happen. And if God says that, I need to respond to that conviction. That is specific. It's going to lead me away from just this feeling of pride and guilt probably later for the way I treated her maybe. But it's going to restore my relationship. It's going to keep me abiding with God. And it's going to restore my relationship with her. You see how different that is? But what do? We listen to these vague, confusing statements and we think, is this how God looks at me? Okay, so here's something, one more thing that about conviction and condemnation. Because condemnation is somehow based in your reality, if you are hearing thoughts of conviction, listen, you need to get on your knees and ask God, what is this? Is there something I'm not dealing with that you want me to deal with? Because there might be. That condemnation may be based on something, a sin that you've been devoted to, that you keep going back to, that you're not dealing with yet. And because you haven't asked God about it, it's going to be a continuing condemning thought in your mind. But God may be saying, you know, get on your knees. I'm ready to start dealing with this. And he'll start showing you, not in the broad way, but in a really specific, yeah, here is what you're doing. Every single day, you're being impatient at this time, or your words aren't kind at this point in the day when, you know, at work with so-and-so. He'll start showing you if you ask him. All right, so hopefully that chart will be something that you're able to go back to again and again and ask the Lord, what is this? Is this from you? And to remind yourself what that looks like. So God's love, he proved it to us on the cross. And it transforms us because it gives us freedom and forgiveness. And not only that, it transforms that we can walk confidently before him. Let me just talk about this for a minute, this confidently. What does the enemy want in condemnation? He wants us to stay in the guilt and the shame so that we're not moving into abiding with God. All right? But when we respond to conviction by the Holy Spirit, we can stay confident before God. He says he wants us to come confidently before his throne because he's forgiven us. Listen, he knows what you struggle with. He knows it. He wants to draw you out of it. So you can, as you respond to him in conviction, you can walk confidently before him. Ask him for forgiveness. He's saying, I've got it for you. I want to release you from that. So we can be confident in walking before him. But not only that, because of the cross, we can walk humbly with others. This is our third point. We can walk humbly with others. Because God's love empowers. We can walk humbly with others because God's love empowers. What does it say? Again, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Not only does God's love on the cross obligate us to love others, he says that you ought to. He also gives us the capacity to do that. God wouldn't be calling us to this high place of loving others if he didn't empower us somehow, give us the capacity somehow to love other people the way that he wanted us to. And he does that on the cross. He does that. So the key, we're going to talk about several ways that we can get to the place where we are loving other people. We're going to talk about four different ways that we can do that. But listen, this is the foundation for it. Here's the key, is to walk humbly, like it says, to foster a humility within ourselves. And I looked back in our notes, and almost every week in this study, we have somehow talked about humility and the need for us to walk in humility and to have that approach to God and to have that approach to other people. Somehow we have touched on this idea of humility. So we're going to talk about how do we really get there? Because we can't love other people if we're walking in pride. If we think we're better than everybody, we're not going to be loving them the way God wants us to love. So really, the things we're going to talk about are how to foster humility so that we can love other people the way He wants us to. All right, here's the first one. Here's the first one. Come to God daily with a broken and contrite spirit. Come to God daily with a broken and contrite spirit. You looked at Psalm 51, and that's exactly where this comes from. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 this week in your homework. It talks about, in verse 17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. When we come to God with that humble, with that heart that is broken over our sin, and that sees ourselves in light of who He is and who we really are, He doesn't despise that. That draws us towards Him. Okay, how do we do that? Because I don't know about you, but I don't exactly wake up every morning with a broken and contrite heart. I don't. All right, some mornings I wake up with pride and thinking of things that I've accomplished or just thinking that in general I'm doing a really good kind of good job with things, the way things are going. Sometimes, on the other hand, there are waves of condemnation, and instead of feeling pride, I feel this overwhelming sense of condemnation over myself. That's not the same thing as a broken and contrite heart. That's not the same thing as humility. And then there are days when I wake up and I'm just a little bit indifferent, you know? Well, just kind of same old, and I'm just a little bit indifferent to God even and the things that He's doing and even kind of what that should look like in myself that day. So how do we get to this place where we're coming to Him with a broken and contrite heart? Well, John Piper wrote an article about this. I thought it was so good, about this idea of coming to God with humility, and even he talked in it about conviction and condemnation. But here's what he said: when you wake up that way, the first thing you need to do is start confessing. The first thing you need to do is start confessing. Now, there are times when I think, okay, well, maybe I should start confessing, but I don't even know where to start. And so he says that he's written down several of like the sins that he sees himself kind of going back to over and over, and he starts confessing those. Do I have this? Okay, so these are a little bit convicting. I'll just be honest with you. Okay, the first one is, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? And he says, not 95%, 100%. All right, I'll tell you, I could confess that every single day of my life. God, I haven't loved you 100% with all of me. I can start with that one. I haven't today loved you with all of myself. Start confessing that. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Do you want things just as good for them as you want them good for yourself? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you done all things without grumbling and complaining? All things, not grumbling, not complaining, even in your mind? Have you done that? We can start confessing that. Have you redeemed the time given to you? Have you used your time wisely to honor Him? I'm guessing I could confess that most days. All right, so start confessing to come to God with this broken and contrite spirit. That is the beginning, to develop within yourself this sense of humility in walking before Him and walking before others. Okay, what's the next one? And the next one is, look carefully at how you walk. Look carefully at how you walk. So we come to God with a broken and contrite spirit. And then next, look carefully at how you walk. And this comes from Ephesians 5, 15 and then also in verse 17. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17. And here's what it says. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That word understand doesn't just mean that you know it in your head, but that you understand His will in the sense that you are then applying it and walking it out in your daily life. Okay, so you understand, you're applying it and walking it out in your daily life. Now here's some of the echoes that I hear as we talk and as we talk in our small group. There are so many places that I need to apply this truth, right? There are so many things that I'm struggling with. When Jonna talked that week, she brought up so many areas and I think, oh, I struggle with all those things. And then Christy talked about worldliness, and I think, oh, I struggle with that too. And then last week, Stacy talked about worry, and I think I struggle with that too. How do I apply all of this? There's so much. Here's the thing. Look carefully at how you walk, okay? So ask God, and I promise you He will do it. When you say, God, what is the one place that you want me to start working on? What is the one thing that you really want me to dig into? Ask Him. I promise you, He will show you. I promise you, He will show you. He has shown me. I have asked Him, and He has shown me one time that happens every single day with my children where I am not loving them well. And He started showing me that in the last few weeks. And let me tell you, I have started walking out these principles, and God is transforming in those moments how I deal with them. It's His, the power of the cross, it is His work in me that changes me to love. Now listen, I could have lived the rest of my life never changing that moment. But when you say to God, where do you want me to change? He'll start showing you. It can be simple. This time with my kids, this is not a huge thing. All right, but it's going to transform, it's going to restore relationship with them that is sometimes broken in those moments, okay? Ultimately, when we start seeing freedom from that and we start seeing how God works in those moments, then we can start applying it to other places. When you really start seeing God at work and how He's transforming you, it is easier to start applying it in other places. So ask Him, where do you want me to start? Where do you want me to start? Pick one area that He shows you and start there. All right, the next thing, and this is huge, especially like in the situation with me and my children. Pray for God to empower you to love earnestly. Pray for God to empower you to love earnestly. This comes from 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love one another earnestly. This idea of loving earnestly is the picture of a rope being pulled out to its full extent. That it's not ever giving any slack. That it's not letting up. Okay, do you hear this? I can't love that way on my own all the time. I can't love not letting up on my own all the time. So we need to start praying, God, I need you to empower me to do this. Because what does it say? Because when we love that way, it covers over a multitude of their sins. It covers over a multitude of failures of the people that we are around. When they fail, when we keep loving that way, earnestly, out to the full extent, it covers over those things, it says. So we need to pray for God to empower us to love earnestly, the way that He would have us love. Now you may find that you need to pray before you know the thing is going to happen, all right? So it may not be enough for you to just like be praying it in the morning. If you know it's going to happen at, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you may be needing to pray at 1:55. Okay, does that make sense? So if it's something that you know is going to happen at a certain time, that's going to be something you're going to have to deal with, pray for God to empower you. Get to the place where you're abiding with Him and asking Him in that moment. Okay. One of the commentators I read, I thought this was so good, talked about that it is so much easier for us to love humanity like humanity with a capital H. Right? It is so much easier for us to love. Like when something happens, when there's a disaster that happens, we just love and we feel for those people and we send our money. And sometimes we go maybe and take a trip and help them. Or we go on a day and help someone at their home clean up. Right? It is easy for us. And God wants us to love that way. I'm not saying that is wrong. God wants us to love that way. But it is harder for us to like love the person who is unlovely at work every single day. Right? The person who is exasperating to you. It is harder for you to love them. And that's what he's saying. I want you to love that person earnestly. Yes, love humanity. God loved the world and he sent his son to die for us. But we have got to love the individual. That is what's going to mark us as a follower of Christ, is that when the moment is hard and the person is not lovable, we have prayed for God to change us and we love in that moment. That marks us as a believer. And we cannot do that on our own. Can't do it. I cannot do that on my own. And so I am praying that his love, that because I know what he did on the cross, that power would change me and give me the capacity to love the way that he loves. Full out, earnestly, to the full extent, without slack. Without slack. All right, now here's the last one. So we come to God daily with a broken spirit. We look at how we walk. We ask him, where do you want me to start? Pray for him to empower you in that moment. And listen, here's the thing. You walk it out. Walk it out. And that goes along with what we read in Ephesians 5:15, that you look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, but that you walk it. And Stacy pointed to this last week. I thought this was so good. When she was talking about worry, do you remember? She talked about, I confessed it. I talked to my husband about it. I looked at scripture about it. But then what did she say? At the very end, she said, when those thoughts come, I have to do something about it. I have to replace those thoughts. Listen, there is a moment when, yes, God's love is empowering you, but you have to choose to make the decision to do it. You have to obey. And that is where God's love is really shown through us, that we choose in that moment not selfishly to do what we would want to do, but to lay down. His love was displayed in the fact that he laid down his life. Can I, in that moment, just lay myself down and obey? That's what he is calling us to do. That is what he is calling us to do. To love full out. His love was shown to us on the cross. And it is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. And with that foundation of knowing that that's how much he loved me, listen, this is my prayer. And this has been something that God has transformed in me in this study. is that we can come to the place where we look in the mirror and we say, He loves me. John was somehow convinced of that. And over in the New Testament, God says, I love you. It is personal. He loves you. And He proved it on the cross. He doesn't want you to have any doubt, but that you can take it and take hold of it. Now, you can even go back. We did this morning. And go back and look at each one of those points and make it personal. Look, walk freely in your release from sin. God's love has forgiven me. Don't make it broad sweeping. It is personal. God's love has forgiven me. Can I look in the mirror and say that and believe it? Not just in my head, but that in my heart I am holding on to it. God's love has forgiven me. Or that I can walk confidently before Him. God's love convicts me. Why does He do that? Not because He's looking down on me, but because He wants to abide with me. He wants to abide with me. And that His love empowers me, that somehow we mean so much to Him that He says, I really want to do this transforming work in you. I really do. That it's personal to you. My prayer has been that the cross would be what we focus on. And so I'm going to pray, and let's just remember as we pray, the cross is where it's, the cross is where it all begins. We can't do it otherwise. Thank the Lord for the cross, that He loved us that much. Let's pray. God, we are. God, You know who we are. You know what kind and sort of women we are. God, You know the sins that can so easily overtake us. And yet, God, You want to abide with us. Lord, we are undone by how much You loved us. Father, I pray that all of us would take this knowledge that You love us that much. Take this truth of what You did on the cross, and that it would become personal for us, that it would become a rock that we lean on, that we never have to question, I don't know, does He really love me? But that we know it. And that we hold to it. Jesus, I pray that You would be lifted up in us. Thank You for how You love us. Thank You, God, that You loved a woman in Scripture. And that You forgave her. And just like You released her from her sins, You're releasing us from our sins. Father, I pray that as we go to our groups, that Your Spirit would be alive in us and that we would know You. And God, that You would really empower us to walk out what we know is true. Thank You, Jesus, for Your cross. It is in Your name and only Your name that we pray. Amen.